Me for checking my sugar before I start this sermon. I'm preaching on Satan today, and every time I get into that subject, I run into trouble. I've got all kind of health issues. I had most of them for a long time, long enough to know what they feel like and how they act. And whenever the closer I get to preaching on Satan, the more problems I have with my ailments that don't act anything like they're supposed to act. And that's what I've had this morning. My sugar's been bouncing like a ball this morning. It never does that. It never does that. I've been scared 1 hour of passing out because my sugar would be so low, and then the next hour it'd be high. And I wanted to check it before I got started because I didn't want to fall out in front of anybody, you know. It's amazing the way that works. But there is an ad on my TV from a Hillsboro College in Michigan. Maybe you've seen the ad. They have been advertising for some time that when the government started giving money away to colleges, they didn't take it. So they are at liberty to teach anything, any way they want to, without government intervention. And of late, about the last 3 weeks, they have been advertising a free 6-lesson course on Genesis. They've got a very scholarly looking man on there that looks like he certainly looked like he ought to be able to teach the Bible. He's got a beard down to here and whatever. As he talks about the course and trying to get people interested in applying for the course on Genesis, he mentions that he will straighten out why there was a snake talking to Eve. And the issue that people have with God punishing the serpent for introducing sin in the world by making him crawl on the ground when snakes crawled on the ground anyhow. And God said, you hear that? You're going to have to straighten that out. Maybe some of your folks have been listening to this too. Because the things I've learned, folks, I mean, when they make a big movie that everybody's talking about Christ or something like that, I hardly ever watch them. Most of them are made by people who are not Christians. And our Bible plainly says that if you do not have the Holy Spirit, if you're not born again, you cannot understand the Bible. It's all foolishness. So what I find when I watch one of those things, or I listen to a college professor trying to tell you what the Bible means, I get frustrated because I run into all kind of inerrancies, inaccuracies, and misinformation. And I would like to try to straighten one of those out this morning for this reason. Sin is the reason that all of us need Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for sin, wouldn't any of us need him? Satan introduced sin into God's earth, and really into heaven before that. And people who are forgiven by Christ of their sin need to know more about sin than anybody else in the whole world. We don't need to be making mistakes about this issue of sin. And for that reason, and what God said, at least show your people the way it's supposed to be. And so that's what I'm about this morning. So if you look, well, let me say this. A fellow that we had that wrote the book on the flood, we had it at a church in 2001, said anytime you pick up a science book and it says millions of years ago, you throw it down because it's full of lies all in there. This earth, people, is somewhere between 6,000 and 8,000 years old. That's it. The people that make it to be anything other than that are people that are very well misguided. According to our Bible, that's what the Bible says it is. Genesis, the book of Genesis, was written by Moses in 1450 before Christ. You add to that 2025, you've got about 3,500 years since Genesis was written. You got another 2,500 years since Genesis was here. So Moses wrote about Genesis 2,500 years after it happened. But he knew because God showed him and he put it in this book. So let's look at one thing I need to explain about the Bible too. The Bible was not written in chronological order. Things do not happen after other things happen. Job, the book before Psalms, about the sixth or seventh or eighth book in the Bible, maybe ninth, was written before any other book in the Bible was written, and nobody knows who wrote it. Well, he wrote everything, you know. But anyhow, what I'm saying, let me rephrase it. Nobody knows what person he used to get the pencil and paper and write it down. Let's put it that way. So the Bible is not always in chronological order the way it happened. So you have to look to see, and sometimes you can't figure out when it happened. Sometimes you can. But at any rate, let's look at the third chapter of Genesis and see what it says. Now the serpent was more subtle or sneakier, is a present day term for that word, subtle. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He asked Eve, did God say that you're not supposed to, or that you can eat of every tree of the garden? And she said, let me say this before I finish that. God told Adam not to eat of the tree of knowledge before he ever even created Eve. So we feel like that Eve was probably told she wasn't supposed to eat of the tree by Adam, not by God. No account that God reiterated his commandment to her. She was doing what her husband told her to do. Verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now there's an interesting point right there. God never said that. The thing we find when people are not trying to be obedient to what they know to be the truth, they always tend to stretch it or add something to it or use a hyperbole to prove that they're right. Because God never said that you can't touch it. He just said don't eat of it. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. What he's saying is, Satan was telling her the truth. God said, when you eat of the tree, death will enter the world, and at some point in time you shall die. What Eve was saying was that if you bite into that fruit, you fall over dead. That wasn't what God said. That was what she thought he said, but when Satan told her, he misled her. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat, that you will know the tree of knowledge. You will know what he knows. And he doesn't want you to get that much smart. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, used her own judgment, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, used her own judgment, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, which she had heard, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Yes, now they knew the difference between good and evil and right and wrong. That's the thing that's plagued men ever since Adam and Eve, because everybody believes that they know the difference between good and evil. And the fact is, God says in our word, you don't know. You have to ask him. He's the one that tells you what's good and what's evil for you. Now, look down at verse 14. See, the serpent, it says, convinced Eve to eat of the fruit of a forbidden tree. And she did. Not only that, she talked Adam into it. He knew better. And he went with his wife instead of going with God. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Do you see the point being made here? Because of what you did to Eve in the Garden of Eden, you shall crawl on your belly and eat dust. The curse on the serpent was after he talked to Eve. The curse was because he talked to Eve into sinning. So then, if he wasn't crawling on his belly before, and he was talking before, what was he? He wasn't a snake until after the curse. Let me tell you what he was. He was the most beautiful angel that ever lived. That's who he was. And we'll see now what he says in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. Now, if there's any dispute about who they're talking about here, every scholar that I've ever heard of says that in the two places we're going, in Isaiah and in Ezekiel, they're going to sound like they're talking to somebody else. But the scholars say that the only people that fit, the only person who fits this description is Satan himself. So look at Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, or day star? Now art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the midst of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. What did Satan do? He said, I will be God. He was going to bump God off his throne and sit on it himself. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. That is the word coming to Isaiah that Satan was kicked out of heaven. Let me explain something before we get into the next part, and I'll show you how the next part proves what I'm saying. God wanted people around him that he could love. He had created angels, and he created Satan. And we'll see that he created him to be exactly what he was. Satan turned out to be the richest and the best looking and the wisest angel that was in heaven with God. And because of that, he thought he deserved to be like the Most High God. He tried to usurp the throne of God and take it away from God, and God kicked him out of heaven. Jesus said in another place, I observed Satan falling from heaven like lightning. And we'll see from the scripture what they're saying about this king of Tyre, they call him, that is the very description of Satan. In Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 1, the word of the Lord came again unto me, Ezekiel said, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyre, Thus saith the Lord God, because thy heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thy heart as the heart of God. The scholars say that that could be no other person than Satan himself. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from you. He's smarter than any other angel was. Verse 4, with thy wisdom and with thine understanding thou hast gotten thee riches and hast gotten gold and silver into the treasury. He's the richest angel. He's the smartest and he's the richest angel. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thy heart is lifted up because of thy riches. He's smarter, and he made a lot of money, and because he had a lot of wealth, the richest angel, his ego caused him to feel like that he deserved to be where God was. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, verse 6, because thou hast set thy heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. That word brightness is defined as splendor. He had more splendor or brightness than any other angel had. Now it says in our book, if you'll think about it, when Moses came down off the mountain from being with God, he shone so much, he was so bright, that his face shined so he had to put a mask over his face in order to see the people as he came down with the Ten Commandments. When Jesus and Isaiah and Ezekiel was on the mountain in the New Testament, it said they shone. They were bright because they were in the presence of God. The Bible tells that anybody that's in the presence of God shines. I believe because Adam and Eve walked with God in the evening in the Garden of Eden, that they shined because they were in the presence of God. I think when Adam walked up and saw Eve after she had sinned, he knew that she had sinned because she had lost her light. She wasn't shining anymore. Verse 12, Son of man, take up a lamentation unto the king of Tyrus, and they say unto him, And thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Here's another characteristic of Satan when he was in heaven. He not only was the richest and the wisest, he was the most beautiful angel that God had. He was perfect in his beauty. Verse 13, Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. God says when you were created, you were covered with jewels. And when you went to Eden to see Eve, you were covered with jewels. He was the smartest angel, the best looking angel, the richest angel, the most splendorous angel that was doing the talking to Eve at the time. He was not a serpent, a snake crawling on the ground. Now, something I found out, that the word in the Greek that was translated, this serpent, was one that hisses. That's the word they use. It's a verb. To hiss. Or to whisper. Now, I'm not smart enough to figure out why they would figure that the translators, that it had to be Satan to start with that was called the serpent. Unless Satan is the one that does all the business he does whispering to us, where nobody else can hear what he's saying to us, where nobody else can hear that he's tempting us to do things. Some of you may remember that song by Terry Gibbs over in Georgia, that blind girl. That song, Somebody's Knocking. You remember that song? Somebody's knocking. Would you let him in? Lord, it's the devil. Would you look at him? I've heard about him, but I've never seen. But he's got blue eyes and blue jeans. She wrote a song about that when Satan approaches you, he is whatever you think is something that needs to be listened to. And that was the mess that Eve fell into. He was walking upright. He was the most handsome angel. He was covered in jewelry. He was wisest. And he shone like new money. So what I'm trying to say to you, don't look down your nose at Eve, because she wasn't taking advice from a snake. She was being dealt with by the most beautiful angel that ever lived. Miss Rebecca, I remember what their buddy used to say here, you know. Everybody remember that Satan was the second smartest person that ever lived at one time before he got kicked out of heaven. So that's who was talking to her, trying to get her to do what her husband had told her God said you don't do. And then her husband did the same thing. Verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. God says, I made you to be all those things, Satan. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. You were in my special group that stayed right around my throne. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Those jewels that are laying on the floor all over heaven. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. God is talking here. Till iniquity was found in thee. He was the most perfect angel there was in heaven. Verse 16, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, And I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. And then God speaks to Satan here, thine heart was lifted up, verse 17, because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. God kicked Satan out of heaven because he sinned. And then he came and introduced sin into the earth by beguiling Eve. He didn't lie to Eve. He just didn't tell her all the truth and let her believe stuff that he really wasn't saying. But he was insinuating. And she partook of the fruit of the tree. And we've been sinners ever since. There's a couple of three things that I'd like to add to this whole story, though. It seemed that this professor was teaching that for some reason God had that serpent talking and was crawling on his ground, which he did every day anyhow. That was not who Eve was talking to. She was talking to the most beautiful angel that ever lived. In Revelations chapter 12 and verse 7, here is an account coming from a different place. And this is one of the things I was saying a while ago. Satan had several names. And they used the term serpent before he was actually a serpent. Chapter 12 of Revelation and verse 7. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Who is the dragon? That's Satan. And the dragon fought and his angels. There was one third, it says in other places, of the angels in heaven that thought Satan was going to be able to win this battle, and they teamed up to him, would fight with him, and we'll see what it says. And they prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, just like he did Eve. He was cast out into the earth. That's where he came. He's never been in hell. Hell was prepared for him, but Satan did not fall out of heaven and land in hell. He fell out of heaven and landed on earth, and he's been here ever since. And his angels were cast out with him. Those that took his side and decided to fight for him were cast out of heaven with him. Some of those angels that were cast out that were with him are bound in hell today. And the rest of them are his demons, which fly about all over the world doing his bidding, trying to get people in trouble, possessing some non-believers. There's a couple of other things I would like to add to this story to show you something that you may not be aware of. Back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, part of the curse for Satan One of them was that he would walk on the ground, or crawl on the ground on his belly the rest of his days. Now, I don't know how it fits in. That may be the reason you never see the serpent today. You never see Satan today. He may still be in the form of a serpent. I don't know that. I know that Jesus, when he took on the shape of men, still has his body. I believe that. But I don't know where the serpent, where Satan still has the body of a snake. I don't know that. But in verse 15 of chapter 3, and I will put, it says, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shall thou go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. There's another part of the curse. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He, or it, shall bruise thy head, that's Jesus, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Jesus is going to bruise Satan's head, and Satan is going to bruise Jesus' heel. But notice, he made Satan a natural enemy to the woman. It's like cats and dogs. All a dog's got to do is see a cat to chase him. He doesn't have to have anything against him. They're natural enemies. And that's the thing that a woman needs to understand. That Satan is always out to get Eve and you. And he'll not always look like a serpent. He won't always be crawling on the ground. But the ideas that he puts in your head, if you use your own judgment instead of being obedient to God, you'll sin. Verse 16, to married women. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. A woman cannot bring forth children now without pain. That was part of the curse. The pain in childbirth. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. God gave the desire to a married woman to want to rule over her husband. But he gave the rule to the man. These are pretty tough curses. They really are. Because it takes the Spirit of God working in a person's heart for them to overcome the things that God has cursed them with. There's another thing that goes along with this. You know, it said, God said, I will make man in our image. And our, I assume he was talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, because all of them were spirits at the time, I'm quite sure he had the shape of a man in his mind when he made them. Because when he made Jesus a man, he had the same shape. Shape like ours. And it said that he created Adam and Eve in the likeness of himself. God did. And it says that he created his two sons to be in his likeness also. But it says then he had a third boy called Seth. Adam had a third boy, the third child, was a child called Seth. And God said he created Seth, that third child, not in his own image, but in Adam's image. Because, see, Adam had already been cursed then. And so all the children that were created after Cain and Abel carried that sinful nature in them when they were born. They were born into sin and born to sin. And that is the thing that Jesus takes away. When we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, he takes away that old born sin nature that we have when we come into this world. It's interesting the way the Bible uses two words, sin and sins, S-I-N-S, plural. When it mentions sin, it's talking about the old sin nature, that which we were born with. When it talks about sins, plural, it's talking about the things that we do in disobedience every day. Jesus died to take the old sin nature away from us. It's gone. But the sins that we do every day are still there. Jesus died for our old sin nature, that we might be able to choose to sin or not to sin now. We're not captured by it like the unsaved people in our world are. But we still have to continually, daily, maybe more than that, depending on what you recognize as sin, we have to ask forgiveness for our sins, S-I-N-S, plural. The ones we do every day. So Satan introduced sin into the world. He first did it when he sinned and said, I will be like God. I'm going to bump God out of the throne and sit on that throne myself. Because I deserve to be. I think he believed he deserved to be because of who he was and what he looked like, what he had, and how smart he was. So he sinned in heaven. God kicked him out. And it wasn't long before, as soon as God created men down here, he had to get in with them and introduce sin into them too. And that's what we have to live with. That's the reason the gospel of Jesus Christ is so important, should be so important to all of us. And the fact that he died so that we might be able to choose which sin we sin and which sin we do not choose. It's not imposed on us like it was before. So we see from this, I hope you can see, that Eve wasn't talking to a snake. She was talking to the most beautiful angel that ever lived. But needless to say, she did sin. She was disobedient to her husband. She was disobedient to God. And for that, we have to deal with that today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your instruction. I thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that teaches us the truth of your word. Father, let us not only know the truth of your word, but let us stand for it. Don't let us be taken in by every wind of doctrine, you say in Ephesians chapter 4. But we know what's the truth when we hear it or not. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.